This is going to be the final of three sermons that we've had on community in Christianity. And we're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 12. And we're going to spend our whole time together in this section. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. Now, interestingly enough, God is interested in bodybuilding. Although his idea of bodybuilding is a little bit different than we typically imagine. But God wants every muscle in his church to continue to grow. And he doesn't want there to be inferior and superior body parts. He wants everyone and everything to be largely symmetrical. Now, I could not find it, but there is a joke about skipping legs day. And there are lots of guys who are big from the waist up. And you can see that they didn't go to legs day. But anyway, that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for symmetry. Now, in our passage, Paul is going to discuss the importance of teamwork. And both the Old and the New Testament have a corporate emphasis. Now, that's not to depreciate the fact that you come to Christ as an individual. You do that through your baptism as an individual person. But once you're a Christian, the focus is on the health, unity, and well-being of the whole body that you are a part of. And in 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 12, verse 12, Paul is going to talk to us about the fact that we're all in this together. Now, the first two verses give us the theological basis for the body imagery that's developed in the rest of the passage. And if you were paying attention to the scripture reading earlier, what Mr. Pierce did for you was summarize the entire lesson in two verses, which is pretty cool. But one of the things I wanted to show you is that the body imagery is not confined to this passage. It's spread throughout scripture. Let's look in verse 12. It says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now, sometimes it can help us to change in our minds the word member to organs, like the organs of the body. And the term body is introduced in verse 12, and then it's repeated 18 times through verse 31. And the word one is going to show up five times in two verses, 12 and 13. So clearly what Paul is working on here is unity and oneness. And our body of many members is unified into one body. I like this. This is actually from a children's book that is trying to show you the pieces and parts of the body. And you need all of them to be working for the body to work well. For those of you who have never broken your little toe, I can assure you that the rest of your body suffers when that toe that you usually ignore is broken. Now, Paul is so intent on driving this point of our oneness in the church that he refers to Christ as the church. And this is not the only place in Scripture where all the believers collectively are called Christ. Paul sort of had an inkling of that truth on his road to Damascus when he fell to the earth and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Now, who had he been persecuting? The church, the Christians, not realizing that in doing so, he was actually persecuting Christ. Now Saul, who later becomes Paul, would one day learn that every believer is a member of Christ's body, and likewise you and I are members of the body, and we are one body. Now, in verse 13, Paul explains the reasons for the oneness of the church, because we have all been placed into the body of Christ. Verse 13 reads, For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. So Paul argues that the Christian has experienced the indwelling of the Spirit, and every believer shares in that experience. In the baptism, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, and He makes us a part of His church. Now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit means that you belong to Christ. Well, you also belong to everyone else who belongs to Christ, which means that all of us are equal in Christ. The figure of the drinking of the one Spirit sort of harkens back to John chapter 7 and verse 37, where Jesus invites the thirsty to come and drink of Him and find refreshment. But now, having been introduced to the analogy between the human body and the body of Christ, there are two problems that constantly plague the church and prevent us from enjoying unity in diversity. The two tendencies are what we call inferiority complexes and superiority complexes, or self-pity or pride. Now, when Christians think they just don't have anything to offer and fail to participate in the life of the church, the body is not complete. It suffers. On the other hand, when people think of themselves as God's gift to the church and they don't allow other people to contribute their gifts, again, the body is not functioning well. This passage teaches us that both inferiority feelings and superiority feelings are not compatible with Christ's church. Everybody is somebody in the body of Christ because we are all in it together. Now, the next set of verses encourages us not to underestimate our importance in the body. In the verses that start in verse 14, Paul seems to actually have a sense of humor, and that's not what he's known for, but he's attempting to get across a point that every member of the body has a different role to play, but that all of these parts are needed in order for the body to function. So he personifies a couple different body parts, the foot and the ear, to say, because I am not the hand or the eye, I am not of the body. And in this section, certain members have an inferiority complex. Look in verse 14. Paul says, "For the body is not one member, but many." Paul is making a simple statement of fact that every part of the body, every organ, is valuable because we're all in it together. Look in verse 15. Paul says, "If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body." The phrase, "I am not a part of the body," occurs in those two verses, 15 and 16. And it seems to indicate a feeling of insignificance. No one thinks that I'm important or that I matter. I have little to contribute, or I don't matter to the church. The foot is jealous of the hand because he's covetous of the hand's prominence. The hand is in the public, it's in the limelight, but the foot is in confinement, in the sandal or the shoe. And it's true that we don't let our feet go about a lot in public. We manicure our hands, we put ointment on them, and we make hands beautiful by putting rings on them. We put jewelry on the hand. And yes, I know some of y'all put toes on, but they're toe rings, but not very frequently. Hands can take scalpels and do delicate operations. Hands play the piano or the violin. So the foot feels inferior. And now the foot has an inferiority complex because the hand is in the limelight. But the body would be in bad shape without feet. We use more than 200 different muscles to walk. If the feet and their muscles don't work, you are not going very far. Furthermore, if you dislocate any bones in your feet, life is miserable. Feet are important. So why would the foot say, "I don't count," or "I'm not important," or "nobody ever noticed me," and "nobody cares about what I do, I might as well just quit"? The interesting thing is that God rewards the foot based on it being a foot. It does not judge the foot like it were a hand. If you've been gifted as a foot, it's easy to look as though at those gifted as hands and think about how skilled or capable those people are and think maybe you're not that important. However, what God expects is that you can will do what you can with what you have, because each part of the body is important. Now, this is a quote by Mr. Einstein. It says, "Everyone is a genius, but if you judge a fish on its ability to climb a tree, it will live its whole life believing that it is stupid." I believe this is the point Paul is making. Similarly, the ear feels inferior to the eye. The eye is out front where the ear is on the side. We don't really talk about our ears a lot. Lovers tend to stare into each other's eyes, not into their ears. The only one who usually looks in our ear is Mom, and all she ever said was, "Boy, those are dirty. Did you wash those?" Poets like to say wonderful things about your eyes. Eyes come in different colors, but nobody really talks about ears. There's nothing overly impressive appearance-wise about ears. But the ears are a critical part of the body. Unfortunately, there were folk in Corinth who lacked some of the more spectacular gifts, and others were discouraged and began to ask whether they had any place or function in the church. So Paul moves from the sublime to the ridiculous by envisioning an absurd scenario. Look in verse 17. He asks, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be?" And there's your eye. Now, interestingly enough, this fellow went ahead and put, you know, the arms and the legs on this eyeball. Paul didn't do that either. He just imagined the whole body as an eye. How useful is it? Well, it sees well, but it's not going anywhere. It sees well, but it doesn't smell anything. Eyes don't hug, they don't kiss. We could see but not hear. We wouldn't be driving any cars. It isn't so wonderful being an entire eyeball. And the same, of course, is true if the whole body were an ear. The body depends on a union of all the members to function, so it's ridiculous for the body to just be one member. If all the church had was just a preacher, that church would be a sad place. A body with just an eye would not be able to hear. A body with just an ear would not be able to smell. We need to understand that public ministry is built on private ministries. The preaching is only as powerful as the praying. The worship is only as fruitful as the children's worships. The point is that we need every gift for the body of Christ to function. Starting in verse 18, Paul begins to emphasize that God puts the gifts in the church where he desires them. Verse 18 reads, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body." Here's a little history for you. In my parents' generation, the common surgery was a tonsillectomy. They like to pull tonsils out. But do you know that they have since figured out what tonsils were for, and they don't pull those out as regularly anymore? The next generation, the surgery du jour was appendectomies, and they would just take those out. But do you know they have since figured out what the appendix is for, and by and large, they don't take those out anymore. It is a fascinating thing when medicine catches up with God and realizes that God put those there because he wanted them there. Paul makes it clear that God is the one who gives the gifts to the church, and he puts them where he wants them. Now, the church is all about the sovereignty of God, and we are one because God made us that way. Everybody is somebody because we're in it together. Now, beginning in verse 21, we have this transition from those who feel inferior in their gifts to those who feel superior. And we're going to see that members suffer sometimes from superiority complexes. So, says, don't overestimate your importance to the body. Paul explains, sometimes we need to squash spiritual pride because, yes, we do need each other. And he says, verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And with this statement, Paul seems to be getting closer to the issue faced at Corinth. As we've seen, pride was a problem among the Corinthians because they were bragging about who had the gift of tongues or who had the gift of healing. Excuse me. And he wants to get them across that all the members of the church need each other and nobody is indispensable. And in verse 22, Paul continues. He says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Again, what Paul is doing is arguing that everyone, every member of the body is necessary. There are no exceptions. The body parts may be weaker or less honorable or less presentable, but they are no less important. Paul rejected the Corinthians' criteria for evaluating the gifts which were the most honorable. They had chosen the most visible gifts, the most audible gifts, and largely for very selfish reasons. You know the purpose of the gifts? It was to build up the body of Christ. The true criterion for the greatness of a gift would be its usefulness to the body. Now, how does this apply to the church? Every church has people who are in the forefront or the public spotlight. But what is essential to the ongoing life of the church is the people behind the scenes. Those who are serving faithfully and quietly are often the ones who make the leaders look good. Some of us tend to forget that many of the strengths that we admire in one person are incompatible with the strengths that we admire in another one. Some of you may have seen this commercial during the Olympics. The grace of the figure skater is of not much value to the sumo wrestler. The diligent research and study of a theologian doesn't have much time for the globe-trotting missionary. We all have jobs to do. In verse 26, Paul writes, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. If you've ever been sick, had a cold or the flu, you know that that really simple cough or cold affects your whole body. Paul took this theme of mutual care a little further. And he says, as members of the same body, we are so closely bound together that we should share the same feelings. What causes joy for one member delights the whole body. Now, I'm going to embarrass the young Mr. Mummy for a minute. Mostly because his mom likes to post on Facebook. And recently, he broke his own record. Now, he already holds the state record, right? Okay. But then, he beat his own record and got to 16-1, yes?
The school record.
Oh, the school record, okay. But you know what? We were all excited for you, man, because that was cool. And we enjoy celebrating with you when you do cool things, because we are part of your family. But the converse is also true. When one member suffers, the entire body hurts. And if we come to the conviction that we're a family, it would change a lot of our attitudes about ourselves and other folks in the church. Our measure for evaluating our gifted self-image is not everyone else. Our measure for evaluating ourselves is faithfulness in employing our gifts for the good of the body. So, Now that we've done away with spiritual inferiority and superiority complexes, now we get to celebrate the diversity of the body, starting in verse 27, where Paul takes the analogy of the physical body and applies it in practical terms of the gifts and how the ministry is to be expressed. Verse 27 says, "Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of help or healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues." And Paul is eight kinds of members with special functions. Now, why does Paul include multiple lists in the same chapter? Well, because the lists are crucial to Paul's understanding of spiritual gifts, and what he's trying to do is crush the Corinthian sense of ideal. So, the first list only includes the prized gifts to the Corinthians, the miraculous one. In the second list, Paul is pulling the top and the bottom out of the first list and expanding the idea of spiritual gifts, because he adds leadership, he adds service, and God's expectation is that every Christian will serve in the local church. Paul prepares to close out this passage with a third list in a descending order of priority, and each of Paul's questions are rhetorical, and the expectation is that the answer to each one of the questions will be no. So, all are not apostles, are they? Okay, well, clearly not. All are not prophets, are they? No. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Paul's going back. Remember the eyeball? That's where he's going. It would be ridiculous for everyone to have the same gift. Variety is essential for the body to function. It is wrong to equate one gift, now for the Corinthians that was the speaking in tongues, with spirituality. All of the believers in the Corinthian church had been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, but not all of them spoke in tongues. So Paul is trying to crush the theory that speaking in tongues is the only sign of the Holy Spirit, because clearly he intends for them to answer no to every one of those questions. Now, Paul's final words in verse 31. "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." Now, you might recall that we did a lesson last week or 2 weeks ago on chapter 13. The command to earnestly desire the best gifts is not addressed to individuals, but to the whole church. The implied "you" there is a second person plural. Allow me a brief aside. English sort of suffers here because we don't have a second person plural in standard formal English. However, interestingly enough, in colloquialisms, we've developed them. Up north, what is second person plural? It's "use." You know, "use guys are going to do something, right?" Well, down south, what is it? It's "y'all." Y'all need to get something done. Now, "y'all" is second person plural. But interestingly enough, in formal English, we don't have that. So, we need to explain that the "you" here is second person plural. It means everybody. We cannot select our gifts because that's the prerogative of the Holy Spirit. However, as a congregation, we can earnestly desire that the best gifts be manifested in our presence. And the best gifts are those that benefit the general body of Christ. Now, Paul advised the Corinthians to seek some gifts more than others, because there are some that are more significant to the functioning of the body than others. Excuse me. Now, we can desire certain gifts, and our desires play a part in the Spirit's bestowal of those gifts, according to James chapter 4, verse 2. Everything we have or will ever have, we need to acknowledge as a gift from God. Here at Oceanside, we have over 60 folks who call this church home. All of them have unique talents, abilities, and spiritual gifts. And all of us is vital to the big picture, to the functioning of this church. We don't have spare parts. We don't have extras. So if one person tries to do something that somebody else is better suited to do, we end up with two people out of place. So what that means is we need to discover our spiritual gifts and then serve in the most fruitful way possible. Because everybody is somebody. And we're in this together. I'd like to end with a paraphrase of JFK. Ask not what your church can do for you. The question is, what can I contribute to the church to participate in its fulfillment of its mission and calling? Well, what is our mission and calling? We need to preach the full and complete gospel as Paul did it. From the forgiveness of sins to the body of Christ as expressed in the local church. In just a minute, Mr. Cowdery is going to come up and lead us in a closing song. An invitation song. During the invitation, if you'd like to know more about the body, about the process, please feel free to come up and chat with either myself or Brother Werner as together we stand and as we sing.